Let's go ahead and be turning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. We've been looking at how God leads and cares for his children. And so last week we saw the children of God at the Red Sea with water ahead of them and Egyptians behind them. And they had a bit of a roller coaster day. God was taking care of them all along the way in spite of the ups and downs that they were facing. And so we highlighted five ways that he cared for them. And hopefully we were encouraged that he does the same thing for us. We saw, first of all, he made his word known. They weren't left to figure things out by themselves, but he sent a message and a messenger and validated them so they could be confident in the ones that they were following. And so for us, we have God's word in our hand, and it has been validated. We can see that God's word is true, that it's trustworthy, and that we can use it as a roadmap for our lives. We saw also that God sends people, that there is no such thing as coincidence with God, that he is able to bring people into our lives and take people out of our lives, that he is able to bring them to align our lives further to his plan, to provide help in the time of need, to help us to grow up spiritually, and also opportunities to minister to others. And so it's great how God is able to cause our paths to cross and bring people into our lives. Third, we saw that he clears the path. If he can split a sea for the children of Israel, imagine what he can do in your lives. That he can open and close doors, he can remove barriers, and he can make his way plain so that even someone like me can see the way forward. Then we saw that he restrains evil. He put a pillar of cloud between Israel and Egypt. He caused their chariot wheels to fall off to slow them down when they were pursuing Israel. And for us, he protects us from people, from circumstances, and from Satan's attacks. Many times the sheep are unaware of the things the shepherd does to take care of them. And that's what happens for us as well. And then the last thing that we saw is that he uses our little. While God was out doing the work that only he could do, he was allowing his people to be involved in the work that they could do. That simple things such as Moses raising his hands and his staff to part the sea, or them just simply going forth and walking in faith, were things that God used to further his plan along. And so as we're following God, there may be a lot of things that we have no control or no ability in, but God is willing to take the little that we do have, just like the little lad with his loaves and fishes. He's willing to take our little, put it into his plan, and multiply it and bring great things from it. Mm-hmm. And so these are ways that God cares for us. So today we're going to take a look at what happens on the other side of the Red Sea. They've really seen a lot of stuff, haven't they?
Yeah.
Their faith should be strong. They should be trusting God. It should be unshakable, right? Mm-hmm. After all, they've seen the power of God demonstrated through the plagues. They have seen him part the waters. They've seen the bodies of their enemies wash up on the shores. They possessed the spoil of their enemies. The Egyptians just gave their stuff and said, here, get out, right? Then they saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and all of these things happening, and they had not one casualty. God destroyed their enemy. He delivered them from captivity, and not a single one of them died in the process. That's pretty phenomenal.
Yeah.
And so they saw how God delivered them, how he cared for them. And so they should be sold.
Right.
Team God all the way, right? They are ready to follow him. And so as they remember the events of that day and all that God had done for them, they meet together there on the banks of the Red Sea, and they have a bit of a song and praise service. And in the first part of chapter 15, there is a record of the song that they sung in praise to God for what he had done for them. And just as a bit of a side note, it's good for us, not necessarily for us to write a song because I have no musical ability, but it's good for us to look back over what God has done and give him glory and praise for the things he's done in our lives. But anyway, with that, that was a really good sign that they were having their song and praise service. They were giving God the glory, and it seems like things should be moving ahead. They should be on a good track, right? But we all know otherwise because we know the rest of the story. If you spend any time in God's word, you realize that any of these great times, these high points in Israel's history, were usually followed whenever they just absolutely bombed.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to see today. that all these great points don't last that long. So Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and as they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water." So 3 days past the Red Sea. Not a whole lot of time has elapsed, right? They saw God provide miraculously, care for them miraculously 3 days later. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter," so salt water. "Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, at their departing out of the land of, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then said the Lord unto Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.' And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you once again for this time that we have together in church. We thank you for your word that's before us, Lord, for the example of your care upon your people and how we can learn from it, how we can take from it and grow and be encouraged, Lord. I just pray that you would help me now as I preach your word. Just give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to say what is needed. Be with each of your people here that they would gain from the service exactly what's needed for them. And Lord, I just pray that you do a work in our hearts and our lives. Use us as a light and a witness in this place you've put us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Do you ever struggle with doubt? Are there ever times that your faith isn't as strong as you'd like for it to be or as you think that it should be? I venture to say we probably all would say yes to that, right?
Of course.
But hesitantly. Because honestly, in Christianity, it is a bit taboo to say these things out loud, right? For us to admit that there are times that maybe we doubt or maybe that we struggle in our faith. After all, we're saved by grace through faith, aren't we?
Right.
That we walk by faith and not by sight. We've even got on the wall here. And so there's a great emphasis on faith. And since we know that we must have faith, we equate that to never doubting. As if there needs to be a confidence in everything, that every day we're just trusting the Lord and we know he's going to take care of us. Every day we're confident that we have believed right and that everything's going to turn out okay. And in truth, down in our hearts, there are times that we question. There are times that we doubt. There are times that the enemy whispers in our ear and we listen to it. And we start to question God's goodness. We start to question his care. And sometimes we even question his existence. Because there are so many things in our life that maybe we don't expect. So many things in our life that we don't understand. And so we begin to wonder, what if? We begin to have questions. We begin to have doubts. But see, if we voice this out loud, we're afraid that someone's going to say, oh, you may not even be saved. How dare you have doubts? How dare you have questions? Because if you don't believe, then you must be lost. But see, if you follow that out, if you think about that just a little bit, if your salvation is based upon the quality and the quantity of your faith rests in you, not in Christ. If you are having to have enough faith, if you are having to believe enough, if you are having to have a solid enough record of it, then that means that your salvation rests on you. It's dependent on you and not on Him. It becomes a work.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells us that for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
That even the faith that is given to us is a gift.
Yes.
And so we find that if we make salvation a constant question in our mind, do I believe enough? Do I trust enough? Is my faith strong enough? That's going to take away our assurance. It's going to take away our joy. It's going to take away our peace. And it's going to put the emphasis on us and not on Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so in truth, the struggle of faith is based on who or not the struggle, the strength of our faith, is based on who or what it is in, not how much or how perfectly we have it.
Right.
Okay? It doesn't matter the quality of your faith as long as it is in Christ.
Right.
Okay? Because you will have doubts. In the Bible, we constantly run into people who have their share of doubts.
Oh, yeah.
Just so you don't think I'm getting off on left field here. Because we find that Abraham doubted God's ability to call Sarah to conceive, and he went to Hagar. We find that David said, one day I shall perish at the hand of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
It's better for me to go into the land of the Philistines and trust in the enemy to protect me rather than trust my God to protect me.
Right.
That was where his faith went to. And so he fled the place of God's provision. He went to the enemy land because he no longer believed that God was able to make him the king that he promised he would. He says, I'm going to die one of these days before I ever get to the throne, even though God said I'd be king. We find that in Mark chapter number 9, that there is a father that comes to Jesus, and he is begging for healing for his son. His son is possessed of a demon. And Jesus looks at the father and says, if thou believest, your son shall be healed. And what does the father respond with? He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. In other words, he's saying, I believe, but I have my doubts. I have faith, but it's imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And if we're honest with ourselves, that's probably where we exist a lot of the times, where it's like, well, I believe God, but I help down my unbelief.
Right? Yeah.
Whenever there's things going on in our lives, especially big things is going on in our lives, we're trying to trust Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We are attempting to trust Him. But sometimes it seems that our faith is a bit shaky. We follow along a bit feebly, right? We find that in prison, John the Baptist sent messengers to ask Jesus, are ye he that should come, or look we for another?
Mm-hmm.
Think about that for just a minute. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he was the one who leaped in the womb whenever he was in the presence of Mary pregnant with Jesus. He was raised up knowing that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the one who baptized Jesus. He was the one that said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And whenever he sat there in prison with an execution date before him, he said, maybe I got wrong. Maybe I had the wrong guy. Are you really the right one? Because this isn't working the way I thought that it would. And as Jesus was being tried, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about doubts there.
Yeah.
And do we have to mention Doubting Thomas? I mean, he's got doubt in his nickname, right? Doubting Thomas. And if we took the time, we could probably name a lot of other people who struggle with doubts.
Yes.
And so I think it's established that doubt isn't foreign to Christianity. It's not foreign to those who walk with God. Because the people that we looked at just now, with the exception of the unknown father there, are very well-known biblical characters.
Mm-hmm.
They are some of what we could call the cream of the crop of God's people. And yet there were times that they doubted. And so I figure that there's very few people that have never had their moments or their seasons of doubt. In fact, I'd be a little bit skeptical of someone who said, I've never once doubted. I've never once had a question. I'd be a bit skeptical. But I do find that it is helpful in those moments of doubt, in those moments that we question, it is an opportunity to reassess, to reorient, to go back and look at the evidence again. It's a time for us to say, hold on for a second. There is a disquietness in my soul. There is something that's going on. There's a battle within me. I need to go back and anchor myself to the truth. I need to go back and anchor myself to the rock. I need to go back and look at the evidence again. Because we're not following cunningly devised fables. We are following things that we can actually go back and see evidence. We can see proof. We can follow them with confidence. Just sometimes we lose sight of those.
Right.
So for our passage today, God had showed himself mightily to Israel, but at every difficulty or every inconvenience, their first response was always doubt. God parted the Red Sea. Now we don't have any water. I mean, he can part a sea, but he can't provide water. Right? He has given us all these things. He's conquered our enemy. He has followed us. He's done all these things. And then within 1 month, because if you look, it says the 15th day of the second month, the 14th day of the prior month was the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in 1 month's time, they said it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Because at least there we had flesh pots. At least there we had bread to the full.
Yeah.
It'd been better off if we would have just stayed in Egypt. I mean, 1 month. How long do you guys last in adversity, right? And so from this event in Scripture, I want us to consider some things that contribute to our doubts so that we're better equipped to handle them or to avoid them altogether. Fair enough?
Yeah.
So five simple things here today that we can find in this. I believe in this passage, maybe a couple other passages that show us maybe a source or a root for our doubts. Okay? Or at least a contributor to our doubts. The first thing, of course, we have to bring out is our circumstances. Our circumstances, what we're going through, will bring up doubts in our minds. Okay? The people of Israel here, they were looking around. They said, I don't have food. I don't have water. Then where's God? What's he doing? I don't trust him. I doubt him. Maybe he doesn't exist. That's a little bit extreme, isn't it? But that's where they were at. They were looking at the circumstances. They said, this isn't what I expected. And I think that's a key to all of this, because expectations is part of what causes the problem here. Because this is what was happening with them. This is what happened with John the Baptist as well. He looked at his circumstances. He said, I'm in prison. I'm getting ready to be executed. These circumstances do not match up to my expectations. The children of Israel said, we're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. The idea behind that means excess, extravagance. It has plenty, right? And now they're in a wilderness, they're in a desert, and they have not even the essentials. Forget milk and honey, they don't have water and bread, right? So now they're questioning God. Now they're doubting his plan, they're doubting what he's doing for them. John the Baptist was expecting that if he's the forerunner of Christ, if he's saying, prepare the way, the kingdom of God is at hand, he was expecting to see the kingdom of God come to fruition. He was ready to crown him with many crowns, right? That's what he was looking to do. And now he was getting ready to die, be beheaded for doing what was right. And so he said, I've done everything that I was supposed to do. And I was glorifying God and it didn't work the way I expected. My circumstances are not optimal. So maybe I was wrong. Maybe I didn't do the right thing. Maybe I didn't have the right guy. Maybe I didn't believe right. These expectations and the effect that they have on us is one of the reasons why I've spent so much time over the past weeks looking at the detours that God takes us on. And whenever he takes us on the scenic route, or whenever we run into roadblocks, because if you are expecting blue skies and smooth sailing, then whenever it doesn't meet your expectations, you're going to start doubting.
Mm-hmm.
you're going to start questioning. When your circumstances are not what you thought they would be, you're going to start questioning.
Right.
When you have a picture in your mind of how things will be and an idea about how God works, and your circumstances do not align with that, it all starts falling apart. So we need to have the right expectations. We need to have a bigger view of God, need to have an accurate expectation. We need to see his character, know who he is, and allow him enough space, if you will, to operate outside of our box.
Yes.
Okay? We need our expectations to be that things won't always go the way we expect.
Right. Yeah.
So that the circumstances don't broadside us.
Yeah.
We need to give him a little bit of liberty with our lives as he's writing the script, that he can do it in ways that we wouldn't have him to. And yet, we still trust him.
Right.
Job said, though he slay me, still will I trust him.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty big, right?
Yes.
He's saying, this isn't what I thought was going to happen. Here I was doing everything I was supposed to do. I was serving God. I was living for him. I was righteous in the eyes of God. Even God testified to that.
Mm-hmm.
And here I am. I've lost everything. My kids are dead. My body is racked with disease and pain. All of my livestock and my crops are gone. And now my friends are mocking and ridiculing me. And my wife is telling me to curse God and die. This definitely isn't the way I thought following God was going to turn out.
Right.
But I'm not going to abandon him. Man, that's some faith, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that Job is a bit of an outlier when it comes to Scripture. That's why God offered him up to Satan and said, this is one you can't shake. He didn't offer up Abraham that way. He didn't offer up Moses that way. And he doesn't offer you and me up that way.
Right.
And so, like I said, Job is a bit of an outlier in that one. And so as Israel left Egypt, as I said, they had a land flowing with milk and honey in mind. That's not what they were seeing at the time.
Right.
John the Baptist, as he was faithful, he didn't see a kingdom coming together. He saw his life coming to an end.
Mm-hmm.
Peter thought that he was going to be at Jesus' right hand, right? He said, Jesus is going to be on the throne. I'll be at his right hand. John will probably be at his left. Be okay if it's the other way around, right? But instead, Peter found himself at the feet of Jesus on the cross, not at his right hand as he reigned.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter was crushed. He said, I followed the wrong guy. I wasted the past 3.5 years of my life. I need to go back and buy my boat back. I need to go back and figure out how to fish again. I think I forgot how. There was a disconnect between expectation and reality, and that's what led to their doubt.
Yeah.
There's a story I've told before. There's a comedian by the name of Pete Holmes. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. I don't advise going and listening to him. Okay, and you'll know why in just a second. But anyway, he was raised as a Christian, an evangelical household and everything, and he did everything right. Okay, he waited till marriage. He married a Christian girl, and he said, I'm set for life. My life is going to turn out well. Everything is going to turn out well because I did it right. And then his wife had an affair on him. They divorced one another. And he said, God, I did everything you told me to do. I did everything by the book. And you didn't honor it. You didn't bless it. My life still fell apart. So I don't think you're worth serving. He claims to be an atheist today. He mocks and ridicules God because his expectations, his circumstances caused him to doubt God, caused him to question his faith because his expectations were not met. Now, he was using God somewhat transactionally. He says, if I do this, then God, you owe this to me.
Right.
I'll tell you, God doesn't owe you anything.
Exactly.
And the fact that he would come and bleed and die for you and purchase you, save your soul, that is more than what any of us deserve.
Right.
But to have the expectation that because we follow a few rules that everything's supposed to turn up sunshine and rainbows, that's not right. But anyway, what happened with him is he said, God, you didn't keep your end of the bargain. I did. And so you're not worth following. I didn't believe you.
Mm-hmm.
Walked away from it all. And I've known many people, whenever their life didn't go the way they thought that it should, whenever their circumstances did not meet expectations, that they've either grown cold toward God or walked away from him altogether. There's going to be circumstances that you don't like and the ones that you don't understand. They might cause you to question. They might cause you to doubt. But remember at those times that our circumstances are temporary.
Right.
But God is working on something that's eternal.
Right.
And so don't put down the book until you allow the author to finish the story. Okay? You don't know what God's doing through all of it, but you still trust him because he is bigger than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As I said, I've seen many people start following God only to be derailed by circumstances and walk away. People have said, okay, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start following God. I'm going to do this so that it improves my life. And they don't see their life dramatically improve immediately. And they're like, well, that didn't work. And they go away. Look beyond the circumstances to God's record and to his nature and pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
Yes.
Second thing that we find that will cause us to question, cause us to doubt, is our surroundings. Our surroundings, the things that we are surrounding ourselves with. This is slightly different than our circumstances because now it's our environment. It's not the things that is happening in our life, but it's the things that's happening around us. Okay? And if you think about the children of Israel, they had been in Egypt. And we tend to associate that with sand and desert pyramids, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you actually look into where they were at, they were in the Nile Delta. It was an extremely fertile and well-watered place. There was an abundance there. As a matter of fact, whenever the rest of the area was going through a drought and people were starving, it was there that they came to purchase food. That's how the Israelites got there to begin with. You remember that? And so where the children of Israel had been in Egypt, there was water, there was food, there was an abundance. They were used to all of that. And now they came out of Egypt. Now they were in the wilderness and things looked a lot better in Egypt than it did in the wilderness. They were surrounded by barren land. They were surrounded by dry desert land. And they were thinking, once again, circumstances, but also surroundings. I don't like the looks of this. The things that are around me is not conducive to my walk with God. All right? And so as we consider our surroundings, it might cause us to question God. Because with where we live here in Ireland, God's not really a priority. There is a lot of religion here, but there is very little concern for God and God's will and what God would have us to do.
Right.
For a person here to say, I want to live for the Lord. I want my life to reflect him. I want his will to be done in my life. You're going to be in the minority.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be crazy talk to most of the people that you work around, most of the people that you live around, most of the people that you, excuse me, that you interact with. For you to desire to serve God, for you to live for him, the surroundings here, the environment that you're in, is not conducive to your walk with God.
Right.
You're going to be constantly confronted by worldliness. You're going to be constantly confronted by ungodliness, by things that are contrary to God's word and God's will for your life. And the things that you are surrounded with are going to cause you to struggle a bit. They may cause you to doubt. They may cause you to question. And so we're surrounded by godlessness, wickedness, suffering, war, fighting, violence, oppression. And we're tempted to say, if there is a God, how can he let things like this happen?
Right.
And you've probably talked to people who ask these questions.
Yeah.
People who don't believe in God, they say because of the things that they surround themselves with.
Mm-hmm.
They said, I've taken a look around at this world. I don't see God in it because of what I'm surrounded with. Imagine the children of Israel, they had grown up in that fertile place, in that Nile Delta, and now they're in the wilderness, and they're like, I don't see God here, right? They began to doubt. In Psalm chapter number 73, Asaph says that his steps had well nigh slipped because he was looking at the foolishness, or at the foolish people. He was envious of the fool, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I'm looking around me, and it's going well with those who are ungodly. He says, there are people who are getting on just fine, that they are prospering, they are successful, and God isn't restraining them. He's not judging them. He's not punishing them. And it seems like things are working better for the wicked than it is for the godly. So he said, I'm just ready to say, forget it. I'd be better to throw my lot in with them than to continue following God because it seems like they're doing better. But then you get down to verse number 17, and it says that he went to the sanctuary of God and he understood their end. He saw that the circumstances, that the things that he was surrounded with was only temporary, and that God transcended that, and that there success, and the smoothness of their life was only temporary, and that there was an end to that. That though they may prosper here, it doesn't mean that there's no end to that. And so it's hard for a Christian when everything that we're surrounded with is against God, or at least apathetic toward Him. People may, you know, lend a little credence to God. They may acknowledge His name, usually in a curse word.
Yeah.
Use it in vain. But they don't actually care about Him. Think about Elijah. He said, "I'm the only one left and they seek my life to take it away. It'd be better for me, God, if you just take me out of here." He looked at his surroundings and he says, "I don't see God anywhere. Lord, take me to where you're at." Right?
Right.
Satan's going to point out a world who doesn't believe in God. And he's going to convince you that you're a fool because you do.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to start doubting. You're going to say, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I've wasted my time. Be like John the Baptist there in prison, saying, maybe I got the wrong one. The third thing that we find that can influence us, that can cause us to doubt, cause us to question, is the things that we consume, what we take in. In Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 51, Jeremiah said, "My eye affecteth my heart." He says, "I'm looking around and the things that I'm seeing affects my heart, affects the way that I feel." Right? For Jeremiah, he was looking at the suffering of his people. He was looking at the heartache that was going on around, and it was bringing him down. It was grieving him. Okay? But what we see in this, though, is that the things that we are taking in has an effect on us inside.
Yes.
Okay? Our eye does affect our heart, both good and bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you're taking in affects you. After all the years in Egypt, the Jews were quick to revert back to Egyptian thinking. That's why whenever Moses spent too long up on the mountain, what was the first thing they did? They reverted back to what they do in Egypt. They made a golden calf,
mm-hmm,
and got naked and danced around it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what happened. They had consumed for so long the culture of Egypt. They had seen the ungodliness. They had seen the way that they dealt with things, the way that they handled things, and they appropriated it to themselves. And they said, at this moment, we don't know what God's doing. We don't know what happened. Moses, as far as we know, he's gone. So let's just do things the way the Egyptians do. Right?
Right.
We look at Lot. He slowly moved his family down to Sodom, where they were constantly exposed to the sins of Sodom. And they became desensitized to the ways of Sodom. So much so that whenever the angel of the Lord came into that place and said, "God is getting ready to destroy this place, you need to leave," all of Lot's family didn't believe. They doubted God. They doubted the God of Lot, the God of Abraham, right? They doubted it because of what they had been consuming for so long. As a matter of fact, whenever Lot and his wife and two of his daughters left Sodom and he had to drag them out, that his wife was still looking back, right?
Yeah.
Because Sodom had gotten so much into her.
Yeah.
The daughters that night said, "Hey, everything that we know is destroyed and our father's lineage is going to die with us. So let's get pregnant by our father." Only Sodom could do that to a person, okay?
Yeah.
And honestly, I think we're living in the days of Sodom once again. And the wickedness that people look at as being perfectly normal and acceptable today is right on par with the things that they were doing back then. And so anyway, if we are consuming the ways of Sodom, if we are taking in all of the things that is sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, if we are constantly consuming in our news feed and in our social media and in our television, everything that's contrary to God, do you think that is going to be conducive to a strong walk with God? Do you think that's going to build your faith?
No.
Whenever everything that you consume is against the things of God? See, whenever we start seeing our faith faltering, when we start having doubts in our lives, we can evaluate and say, what have I been feeding myself? What have I been consuming? Because that has a great effect on your walk with God. It has a great effect on whether you're trusting Him or you're doubting Him, because it has an effect on your mind, has an effect on your heart. And so if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not surrounded by Christian people, if you are not being encouraged in the things of God, if you are not exposing yourself and consuming things that glorify God and encourage you in God and build up your faith in God, but instead you are consuming everything that goes against Him. If everything that you are constantly bombarded with calls God into question, discourages you, drags you aside, pulls you away from Him, then how are you supposed to continue walking with Him and trusting Him?
Mm-hmm.
Our faith has become so weak and so anemic because we often become so carnal. Mm-hmm. Our diet constantly consists of everything contrary to God. How are we supposed to walk strong in the faith? And so we need to be paying attention to what we consume. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The idea behind that word keep, it means to guard, to protect. It means that we are to set as a security, as a protection, as, you know, a guard around our heart to make sure of what's getting into it. Right? Think about someone who is on security outside of an event, and it is their job to vet everyone who enters in and make sure that they belong there. Let me see your ticket, right? Ask you a few questions. Think about security at the airport. We've all flew, we've all traveled, right?
Yeah.
And you go through security. They guard that place. Only the people who should be on that plane get on that plane.
Right.
Okay? They're guarding that thing. Why? Because if they let the wrong person on there, they can blow up an entire building. We found that out September 11th, right?
All right.
So what happens when we let the wrong things in our heart? What happens if we are consuming the wrong things? It will destroy our faith. It will erode our foundations. And so whenever we're constantly bombarded by things that are ungodly, things that are negative, things that are toxic, we're constantly being spoon-fed an unbiblical worldview by the shovelful, how are we to trust in God? How are we to stand strong in our faith whenever that is what we're consuming? And so it's no wonder that we struggle with fear and anxiety and doubt. Fourth thing that I find here. We said that, I'm already forgetting my points. Let me go back and look. Our circumstances, our surroundings, things that we consume. Fourth thing is our community. Our community. That's who you listen to, who you allow to influence you. Okay? This is different from your surroundings. Okay? Because this is who you choose. By the way, your surroundings and your circumstances, you don't have a whole lot of control over that. Right? You have a little bit of control, not a whole lot. You do have control over what you consume, and you also have control over your community, who your people are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so in our passage, it says that they murmured. Do we know what murmuring is? Murmuring is that low, constant drone of criticism. That is whenever people are getting together and complaining, that's murmuring. And so what was happening is there were people who were coming together in their little groups and their little cliques and complaining and griping about God and about Moses and about the circumstances and about the condition. All of this negativity was what they were constantly just rehashing over to themselves. No wonder they were doubting.
Right?
Right? And so this was the things that was going on in their communities, the people that they chose to associate with. And so if you surround yourself with the wrong people, it's going to undermine your faith. If you're in the midst of an ungodly and backbiting, gossiping, and sin-celebrating friend group or family or work culture or whatever it is, it's going to cause you to struggle. It's going to cause you to doubt. There's an old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you who you are or who you soon will become. It's very true, because the crowd that we surround ourselves with has an effect on our mind, has an effect on our heart. Now, some people say, well, I'm trying to be a witness. I'm trying to win them to the Lord. And in reality, a lot of times they're going to win you away from Him instead of you winning them to Him.
Very true.
Think about it for a second. Solomon's ungodly wives turned his heart away from God. That's Mr. Wisdom. Mr. I built the temple for God. turned away from God because of his community.
Right.
Because of the people he surrounded himself with. You think you're going to fare better than Solomon? Wisest man to ever live. Right? Man for a heart, with a heart for God that built the temple of Solomon that no building on this earth has ever compared to it, I don't think. And he did that to glorify God, and he turned away from God. There's a huge percentage of kids that turn away from God. A lot of times because of their friend group. This really happens a lot at university. Because they are in a community that is totally anti-God, and it undermines their faith. It pulls them away from him, and it causes them to doubt and to question. Some of it might be from what they're seeing at home, or maybe from the lack of community that was cultivated. And I think that's one of the reasons why it is so necessary for us as a church to become a community, for us to support one another, for us to edify one another. We need to build a community to edify another, not to just make an event to attend. There's a huge difference.
Yes.
And then the last thing that I want us to see here that will contribute to our doubts is our perspective, what we're looking at. Okay? In verse number 3, they thought about the flesh pots. They thought about eating bread to the full. That's what they were looking at. They weren't seeing the things that God had done. They weren't seeing the miracles that he had performed. They weren't seeing, you know, the parted waters. They'd already forgotten about that. They were seeing that their cupboards were empty. They were seeing that their canteens were empty. They didn't have water anymore. And they said it was better for us back then. They were looking at the wrong things. They weren't looking at the blessings. They were looking at the difficulties. And this is a pattern that we find all the way through the wilderness journey. They were constantly looking to the negative. They were constantly looking toward the things they didn't have, not the things they did have. The old saying goes that no one's ever going blind by looking on the bright side. You ever heard that one? No one's ever going blind by looking on the bright side. Or there is a more spiritual example. There's a song called Count Your Blessings. Have you heard of it?
Yeah.
I'm not going to sing it, okay? But it says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done.
Yes.
Okay? And I don't know if you've ever went and just sat and thought about what God's done for you. Go back and look at the things that he has done, the circumstances he's brought in your life, the things that he's protected you from, the things that he's provided for you, the people that he has brought into your life, and sometimes the ones he's taken out.
Yeah.
Right? And you start counting your blessings and how he's taken care of you, and you start seeing, God's been good.
Yes.
He's done a lot for me, and it's going to bolster your belief. But Satan likes to have you concentrate on what you don't have. Think about, for instance, we always go back to this, but think about Adam and Eve. Okay? They had the entire garden. They had all of creation, right? And they had access to everything that God had created. You can freely eat off of any tree except that one. And the serpent came and said, hey, Eve, what about that one? You can eat off of any tree, right? Well, I can eat off any tree except that one. What was the devil doing? He was drawing her attention to the one thing that God kept back. It wasn't the best thing. It wasn't the only thing. It was one thing. And Satan had a way of bringing her laser focused on the one thing.
Yeah.
You know he does the same thing to you and I.
Oh, yes.
He will make us discontent. He will cause us to be bitter and angry and resentful toward God for the one thing. And we won't pay a bit of attention to all of the multitude of other things that God has done. We'll see the one thing. The one thing that God hasn't done, the one prayer that he hasn't answered, the one thing that he hasn't provided, we see that one thing.
Mm-hmm.
We don't care about why he hasn't done it or how he's going to fulfill it. We just care that we can't have it right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so we doubt. You look for the bad and you're going to find it. You look for good, you'll also find that.
Right.
You look for reasons to doubt, guess what? You'll find those. You look for reasons to trust, you'll find those as well.
Mm-hmm.
See, the truth of the matter is you find what you're looking for.
Yes.
There was a bit of a thought experiment that was done, and I'm not going to do it in church just because I don't want to make it a circus. But anyway, the idea was that they had the people to look around the room and identify everything they could find that was blue. Okay, have you heard of this?
Mm-hmm.
A I think I've mentioned in the past, it might have been a Wednesday night. But anyway, they said, look around the room and pick out everything that you can find that's blue. And I said, okay, close your eyes. Tell me one thing that's red. Couldn't name a single thing in the room that was red because they were focused on what was blue. They weren't looking for red. They don't remember any red. They can tell you plenty of things that were blue, nothing that was red. That's how we go through life. We have a perspective. What are you looking for? Because that's what you're going to find. If you're looking for problems, you'll find them. If you're looking for blessings, you'll find those too. Yes. What are you looking for? And so if we're looking at the wrong things, it's going to cause us to doubt. It's going to cause us to question. It's going to cause us to fear. So in our lives, we're going to come across many doubts, circumstances, and surroundings, like I said, that we might not have that much control over, but they can contribute to our doubts. And so we can't control them necessarily, but we can control our response to them.
All right.
Whenever circumstances and surroundings aren't optimal, we just go back and we look at God and all the reasons we can't trust Him.
Yes.
We go back and count our blessings and see what He has brought us through and say, hey, I remember the Red Sea. If He can take care of that, He can provide me with water today. All right? And then there's some things that we do have control over. We can control what we're consuming, what we're allowing to enter in through our eye gates and our ear gates, right?
Yeah.
We can control what we're consuming. We can control our community, who we allow to have access and influence in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We can control our perspective, and we can choose what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever you control these things, it's going to make an impact on these doubts and fears that you face. So you take the truth of God's word, the evidence within and without, and you use it as an anchor to keep going back to.
Mm-hmm.
Keep saying, this is why I believe. This is what I believe. This is what God has done. I have things that I can go back to and bolster my faith, that can vanquish the doubts, that can deal with these things when they come. I'm not going to allow them to set too long.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to stew on them too long. I'm not going to let them take my attention for too long, because God has given me too many reasons to believe for me to sit here and continue in doubt. So whenever doubts come, be honest about them to yourself and to God. Return to your anchor. Lean on God. Lean on other people. And keep following Him. Even if you do it feebly. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The doubts are going to come. Don't let them stay. We have too many reasons to trust God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for all these many examples that we saw in Scripture, Lord, that how reassuring it is, Lord, that what we're going through is not unusual. It's not that we're the only ones, Lord, but in fact that it's normal, that many folks have followed you feebly, and it's reassuring to me, Lord, that I don't have to have perfect faith. I don't have to have unmovable faith, but I just need to have faith in you. And Lord, whenever doubts come, whenever fears arise, I need to just keep coming back to you and seeing you for who you are and trusting in you. I pray, Lord, you'd be with your people here today, that you'd strengthen their faith, that you would help them in the times whenever doubts and fears come. Lord, help us to recognize these things that contribute, and Lord, to deal with them as we can. Lord, the ones that we can control, Lord, that we would get away from those things, that we would avoid those things, and the ones that we can't control, that we process those properly. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And amen.